Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program.
Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Our program is underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. For more information about Concordia University, visit our website, kfuo.org, and look for their logo in the sponsor section. So this week, we're talking about children in worship. Have you ever wondered why we do the things we do in worship, what worship is all about? Today, we're talking with Reverend Chris Toma, pastor of Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church and School in Heartland, Michigan, and also author of Kids in the Divine Service. Welcome, Pastor Toma.
Yeah, greetings to you. The Lord be with you.
Thank you, and also with you. It's great to have you on the air. Now, we go back a little ways, and we met, I guess it was almost 10 years ago now, our paths crossed, but I'd like for our listeners to learn a little bit more about you. So tell us about where you serve and maybe your experience with kids, parents, and families.
Okay. I serve as pastor here at Our Savior in Heartland, Michigan, as you had mentioned already. I started off in service in the church as a director of Christian education. I graduated from Concordia there in River Forest, wonderful school, wonderful professors and teachers. Eventually, I was serving in West Bloomfield, Michigan, alongside John Beaker there. He was there for a while, and eventually ended up as a call in a call as DCE here at Our Savior. While I was here at Our Savior, felt the call of the Lord to go forth to the seminary. Was studying at Fort Wayne. Was ordained here, and now I serve as pastor.
So you went from director of Christian education to pastor, and I'm sure along the way you studied a lot about education. How about working with kids and parents and families?
Well, principally, that was my duty as a DCE in the parishes in which I served as one. My primary focus was kids, family. When I graduated from Concordia, I actually graduated with an education degree along with Lutheran theology. So my focus and my grit was in all of that.
So you've got a nice, well-rounded background in theology and kids and families and education. So a great background to prepare us for a great topic today. Today we're going to talk about a resource called Kids in the Divine Service and focus on what children in the divine service in worship. So if a reminder to our listeners, if you'd like to join the conversation, if you have questions or comments, give us a call in the studio today at area code 314-821-0850. And if you're in the St. Louis area, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at family@kfuo.org. So join the conversation for Pastor Toma. He's going to explain it all, right? Or as much as we can fit in the next hour, right?
As much as we can.
So, Kids in the Divine Service, what is it? Tell us a little bit more about this resource.
Well, to begin, I should say that Kids in the Divine Service, it really wasn't my brainchild. It was John Beaker's. John's now serving with Bishop Harrison as his senior assistant. And as I mentioned before, I served with John as his DCE for about 4 or 5 years back in the 90s before he actually ended up at the Commission on Worship. Well, while I was there with him, he asked me essentially to put something together that helped teach the people in the parish why we do what we do in a worship service, as you've already pointed to. And so I ran with that. In the end, being the youth guy, Kids in the Divine Service is what I came up with. It's written in a way that younger kids can read it and I think learn the substance behind what's right in front of them each and every Sunday. But when you get a chance to actually interact with the resource, you'll see that there's this little box on each page that's tagged for parents. And again, being the youth guy and all the other youth guys or youth girls out there will kind of know that when you're working with kids, when you're working with youth, you're always going to be working with the parents. So putting this thing together, my sights were really set on the parents. And I guess I say that because, again, in my experience, it would seem that the kids often seem to know so much more about what's going on in worship than the parents do. And I think you'll find that a lot of parents would readily agree with that statement, so they're sometimes a little afraid to even try to teach it. So this particular resource, it's one that talks to the kids, but it teaches the parents right along with them and then gives the reins over to the parents to take it further, to bring it into the life of the family. So that's pretty much why I created it. That's at the core of it, to give parents the help they need to teach why we do what we do and to take it and make it a part of their lives at home.
Great. So it's a, if I understand correctly, it's a bulletin insert essentially, but it could be used in a variety.
It's a collection of bulletin inserts that can be put in throughout the church here. I'm focusing on various topics. It actually started off, as I understand, it was meant to be a three-year series. That was the impression at first when it was published by the Commission on Worship, but only the first year was published. I still have all of the work that I've done from the second and the third year. And in fact, we utilize them here at Our Savior. We put together not only the purchased copy, but all of the additional portions, different bulletin inserts. We keep it in a single booklet that we provide in the pews.
When I served a congregation, I served St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas, and we utilized the 1 year set of bulletin inserts there, and they were just a great resource. I had a lot of positive feedback from the families and the parents, and even as a DCE and someone who studied theology, I learned something from every one of those. They were
a
great resource. So
they're useful, it sounds like.
Absolutely. So let's break down the term divine service. It's called Kids in the Divine Service, and I'm sure for many of us we know what that means, but what do we mean by divine service?
Well, we're talking about the worship of God's people. We're talking about the place where God's people come, are drawn by His Spirit to interact with Him, to be with Him, and to be served by Him. And this is not something that we would keep children disconnected from. It's part of their life, part of their being Christians as well.
So the divine service is, you know, some would say, some might think that the divine service or worship services in general are particularly for adults. They think we might think that the language and everything about the divine service is really geared toward adults. What would be your response to that?
Well, you're asking me the question, why is it important for the kids to learn this stuff? Why is it important for the kids to be involved in the divine service? And the first question I would ask you then is, how much time do you have for me to sit and talk through that with you? Because I could spend the whole show answering just that one question.
See, I knew we could make a whole month out of this.
Oh, we certainly could. This is a very rich topic. And if you want to just set me loose, I'd be happy to tell you why it's important, why this is keeping those kids there and learning these aspects.
Well, let's delve into that. Okay. Why is it important for kids to learn about the divine service? Why is that so important?
Well, first, I think before you can say that it's important to teach the divine service or anything like that to the children, I would say that we have to get over the belief that children can't learn this stuff. Mm-hmm. When we think that way, we end up feeling like we need to dumb things down or we need to remove the kids from it altogether. If we can get over that assumption as a people of God in our congregations, then we've made serious progress, I think, in actually teaching the kids, catechizing them. But then comes another real hurdle, I think, that you would run into, and that's that we have to get over the belief that parents are not qualified to teach the stuff. We think that we need to kind of pawn this type of teaching off on our teachers or even on the pastor. Certainly that is their role. But I know that parents feel this way a lot of the time. But we adult Christians, we really need to recognize that we have this, I don't know, this terribly sinful habit of superimposing upon the little ones and ourselves as well things that are completely foreign to the Holy Scriptures. These two hurdles that I'm talking about here, getting over our belief that kids can't learn this and then also that parents can't teach it, I would say that these go pretty much against everything the Bible says about little ones, about parents, about faith, about family, catechesis, about all the things that are godly that are to be given within the community of faith. So if we can get over these impositions, then the rest can actually take shape and can make sense and become very doable.
Right, right.
So with something like that, then, the first part of this question, why is it important for these kids to learn the divine service? For me, Norman Nagel's description of the liturgy comes to mind. And I don't know, there may be some listeners out there who are familiar with this piece. I think he wrote about this in Logia not all that many years ago. He did, in his article, he described the liturgy, the divine service, and all of its pieces. He described it in a sense of all of it coming together as kind of a great tree. He described it as having grown up through the years very, very slowly, losing a little here, gaining a little there, but encompassing all Christians of all ages, of all cultures, of all times in history. And so the historic liturgy, the divine service, when it comes to the Christian identity as a whole, really is one of the most precious treasures the church has, because it's a tree upon which we all live as God's people. And not just as today, as if it's our tree, because we are this year's set of branches and we are this year's leaves and can turn the tree into any kind of tree we want, but it's the liturgy of so many before us. They live here too. So with that, when you're speaking of particular parts of the liturgy, by definition, those folks who have gone before you and will come after you will know the growth, will know the language, will know the flow of the tree. You'll be on the same page in the unbroken community of all the believers. Now, again, you set me loose here, so I'm going to share with you what I at least try to teach and share with others. To say everything that I just said, is to say that where we live as God's people in the divine service is to start thinking in terms of culture, to start thinking in terms of language, terms of identity. So to teach the divine service to a child is to teach this child his Christian identity. Mm-hmm. It's to teach the rites, the ceremonies of that identity, which is the language, the actions of the native people. And how can we expect our children to function to the greatest ability of their person, if you want to say it that way, if we don't allow them to learn the language, to learn the customs, take them to the 4th of July parades, allow them to soak up the sights and sounds and smells and everything that's core to an American identity? It's the same with the divine service. The children are to be immersed in it.
And there are sights and smells and sounds in the divine service that we can connect them to and let them soak up.
Amen. And every single one of those portions, those pieces, those aspects are all driving us in a particular direction, and that is to know our God, and that he is powerful to save us right here and right now in some very simple ways, very certain ways. And I guess that's where the parent comes in now, and is that the focus of that little parental box down at the bottom of the Kids in the Divine Service. I use an example on our church's website where I spend some time talking through worship. People tell me I'm too wordy, I talk too much, but I say it's a simple little write-up, but it actually lasts for quite a while.
I looked through it.
it's pretty long. I know. But,
looked like a dissertation, but
what you can say in five paragraphs, right? Well, essentially, then you saw what was there. I ask for the reader to imagine that an English-speaking person has suddenly dropped into a Chinese-speaking society, where he's got to find a job, he has to understand all of the civil ordinances, he has to work within the cultural dynamics, has to utilize the proper mannerisms, all of that stuff. And what a frightening experience that would be for pretty much anyone to try to be immersed in a culture that is foreign in that sense. Now, some folks will be able to adjust right away, and they won't necessarily need the help, but most people probably won't. So how much better would it be to meet a Chinese person, a native speaker? This person could help them learn important bits of the language, help them to learn the culture. This person could be the friend, the translator by his side until he's able to actually function on his own with fluency. Mm-hmm. This is what we Lutherans call catechesis.
Right, right.
It's the God-given duty of the parent to catechize, to be there every step of the way to help the child become that native speaker, to become that citizen of the society, of the community.
And secondary to the parents would be the rest of the congregation. You know, a great example of that I've used a couple of times from our congregation. We're a smaller congregation. We have a few infants and toddlers in the congregation. And one Sunday, I looked out into the pews and saw one of the adopted grandmas, if you will, caring for one of our toddlers in the congregation, sitting near the front in probably the second or third pew, and holding her up on her lap so she could see everything that was going on in the chancel, and whispering in the child's ear in terms that she could understand what was going on, explaining what was happening in the liturgy, because mom is the organist and was tied up with responsibilities that morning, so another person was able to jump in there and help out and share in that catechesis. So I think it certainly parents are the primary and responsible for teaching children. But what a great value there was in seeing that, and how encouraging that was to me as well to see another member of the congregation seeing this child as important and taking the time to explain, piece by piece the service that morning.
Oh yeah, I would agree with you wholeheartedly. I think that fits with the perspective that we need to not only be teaching our parents, but the congregations as a whole, that kids belong there, that this is a language that the kids should and ought to be learning, and how do we as a congregation build that up, support that, set up a structure for those little ones to learn. And it sounds like from what you're depicting there that it is a congregation that recognizes that if the mom or the dad can't be there to teach it because they're in service in some other way, that someone else will step up and not seek to shuttle the kids out of the place, but seek to keep them there, keep them connected.
Sure, and what a great connection to fellow members of the body of Christ, that relationship and that bond that's developed between that child and another member of the congregation, I think will continue on as well. And so not only does that child have the great connection with her parents, but also with another member of the body of Christ, someone who can mentor her and she can aspire to be to be like as she grows up.
Yes, good point.
Yeah. So at what age should I begin teaching my children about the divine service?
Well, I would say to begin as soon as mama knows she's pregnant. And what I mean by that is simply this, be faithful in worship. I sometimes tell the story that my son Josh, our oldest, he came out singing the Kyrie. So while others are standing around saying that the little ones his age can't learn these things, he's only a year old or so when he really started to voice the language of the divine service. He couldn't read a single word in that hymnal, but he knew the words of the service, and he was following right along with Mama, helping to guide him. Children will learn the divine service if you yourself are in it, and you are bringing them into it, immersing them in it. As I was somewhat hinting to before, they will learn to speak English the same way that they're learning the faith, by being immersed in it. And even better, by being born into it, right at conception, let the little one within the womb begin hearing the preaching, the hymnody, the prayers. In fact, at bedtime, instead of necessarily singing a lullaby or something like that before bed, sing the Kyrie, sing the Gloria. Let the little one be immersed in this life right away. Let the little one, even as early as the womb, become familiar with the motion, the timing of kneeling at certain tones, rising and going to the altar after certain hymns, being there at the altar with you and hearing the voice of the pastor say, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And then after they're born, the first duty of the Christian parent is to give them rebirth in baptism. Continue what is already normal to you and what's already normal to the infant. So now, as far as particular stages and teaching, there are lots of different and wonderful resources, and hopefully, as you've pointed to, Kids in the Divine Service has proven over the years to be one of them. But I think you'll find in the volume different ideas for teaching the Divine Service. But our Missouri Synod is blessed. I'm so blessed to have a rich history of catechetical tools for teachers, pastors, parents to use to help teach all of these things to little ones. I have quite the library of various resources that I think are quite wonderful to help at different stages.
Absolutely. And a lot of those resources are actually highlighted on the LCMS.org website. If you'd like more information about Kids in the Divine Service and other resources, you can go to our Facebook page for KFUO today, and there's a link to the LCMS page that will give you more information about Kids in the Divine Service and other resources about children and worship. It's a great resource, and I highly recommend it, and I know that a lot of the families that have used it certainly recommend it. And by the way, if you're listening and have a question for Pastor Toma today, give us a call in the studio at 314-821-0850 here in the St. Louis area or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. Lots of great questions and great topics today. So thinking about the family that has the toddler that just isn't engaged, can't sit still long enough to be engaged in the divine service. What's your advice, Pastor Toma?
Well, the advice for a child that can't be in or is having trouble engaging. well, one thing I would say is that's an interesting way to phrase the concern.
he's interested in everything else but what's going on in the service.
Everything else and what's going on in worship. Well, let me start. In one sense, in the going back to maybe where I began before, if we use the term engaged with regard to a toddler, it could be that we're working in one sense from a man's point of view. And what I mean by that is that what we are doing in the service. Again, we began talking about divine service as something God is doing for us. He is engaging us. If we continue down that path of concern with regard to the child being engaged from a man's perspective, it could lead us as well to maybe an unspoken synonym, and the one that parents are probably really thinking is, how do I keep this kid entertained for another hour? I've only got so many Cheerios, and I only
right.
have so many board books here in my hands. So,
someone mentioned the other day we should try to get Cheerios to sponsor this program.
Well, we just said their name, so maybe they'll do it whether they like it or not. Well, using that term engaged from that particular perspective, if that's our perspective, then we're going to spin our wheels. We're really going to become very frustrated. If we come at the term from God's direction, then we are starting off, I think, in tune with what the Lord is actually doing in the divine service. He's engaging us. Again, he's feeding us. He's caring for us. Now, if that is the case, and we do believe this to be true, then we already affirm that this child needs to be there in the divine service, and we shouldn't be thinking about how to get them out, how to put them somewhere else, like children's church, so that the adults can do whatever adults do without being interrupted. That's not how families design dinner time together. That's not how families go on vacation together. That's not how families do what families do as families. Mm-hmm. And this, as you already pointed out, Andy, it's a Christian family working together, a tree born from every age, and the children are part of it. The service is as much for them as it is for mom and dad. So now this is one of the reasons why here at Our Savior, at least, and I'll just kind of throw this out there, we don't necessarily offer children's sermons. We believe that the sermon in the divine service is for everyone, and we believe it's the duty of the parents to help the little ones grasp it further, to talk about it with them, to walk along the way after the service, to actually catechize them. And we do this keeping in mind that the little ones are rightful heirs to the kingdom just as much as the adults, and they need the gifts of the kingdom just as much as we do.
Mm-hmm.
So now the real question is, not how do we necessarily keep them engaged or entertain them, if that is indeed a synonym, but how do we make it so that they get more time with Jesus in the divine service and not less?
Absolutely.
How do we do this so that the level of distraction is kept to a minimum for the others, maybe.
Excellent.
Taking time with Jesus, too.
We'll come right back in just a little bit more with Pastor Toma on Faith and Family on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
One of the best ways to reduce the number of abortions in America is for the family to be strong and enduring. The goal should be to share with future generations that the family is key to protecting and sustaining life. In this context, I want to congratulate John and Ann Batar, who recently celebrated their 81st wedding anniversary. Yes, you heard me correctly. Ann, who's 97, and John, 101, say it hasn't been all wine and roses, but marriage is something that takes continued work. They say you have to roll with the punches. Gee, at 33 years of marriage, I feel like such a novice compared to them. Here's my advice. Keep Christ as the foundation of your marriage and view each baby God gives you as the true blessings they are.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
First, you need to know something about my story.
Take cover!
Tully never came home.
Now don't you worry none, Mrs. Gable. I'm gonna find him. I fell to my knees. See, something inside me just gave up.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Legislation that calls for creation of a State Department envoy focused on the plight of religious minorities in the Middle East and South Central Asia is a step closer to becoming law. The Senate Foreign Relations Committee has approved the House-passed legislation sponsored by Congressman Frank Wolf, who called on Majority Leader Harry Reid to bring the bill to the Senate floor for a vote. In a House speech last week, Wolf said,
"If the Middle East is emptied of the Christian faith, this will have great geopolitical and, I would argue, spiritual implications. But rather than being met with urgency, vision, or creativity, our government's response has been anemic."
He added,
"My prayer this Advent is that the suffering church would no longer suffer alone, and that we would stand with them."
Wolf, who has served in the House since 1980, announced Tuesday that he won't seek re-election next year, but will continue to be an advocate for human rights and religious freedom. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Eddie Bates, your host, and we're talking with Pastor Chris Toma today about kids in the divine service. And before we went to break, Pastor Toma, we were talking about kids and all the gifts in the service being their inheritance by virtue of their baptism. We're talking about that. Anything else that you wanted to share about that?
Well, when we were ending that last before the break, we were talking about, we also had been discussing how to keep the kids engaged. And I'd like to add another quick piece to that, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Because I never really did give some practical examples. you had mentioned earlier, and I think it's a great point, that one of the first steps in having the kids engaged in worship is to start with the congregation as a whole. Parents can go to their pastor, ask for help, encourage him to begin educating the congregation as to how important it is to keep those little ones in worship and to not exclude them. The pastor, the elders, the ushers, whomever, can work from there to begin building up the community of believers to be tolerant of the little ones, to lean over and give you a pat on the back and encourage you to keep at it, as opposed to giving you, you know, maybe turning around and giving you a dirty look, during the sermon. I'm sure most parents, if not all parents, have been there at some point. Now, I'd say from my own experience in my own life, 100% of the parents who never give up, who stay with it Sunday after Sunday, even when their child was the worst, those families worship together and the children show that they can do it. Now, another idea for the parent is to teach the service in a way that works before, during, and after the service. Now, for example, I obviously don't sit with my wife during worship. In fact, my family will probably only get one Sunday this whole year where I'm able to sit with them in a worship setting. So my wife, Jennifer, works with our four kids all the time. One thing that she does, and I'm pretty sure she still does it with at least our littlest three-year-old, she'll encourage them to listen for certain things, like how many times the word amen is used in the whole service. And they'll listen very carefully. They'll count them up. She'll tell them what it means before, during, after the service. Maybe one Sunday she'll challenge them to count the folks around us who make the sign of the cross or how many times they do it. She'll talk about why we do it, what it means. She's so wonderful at this kind of stuff, and for the most part, they've all been able to make it through what is sometimes, in our context, can sometimes be almost an hour and a half. But I think the bigger accomplishment is that she doesn't give up. She's been at this for about 13 years, and I know she gets tired. And sometimes I know I'll be in the pulpit and I'll watch her march a couple of them out. But she does this also not necessarily worrying that she's not getting anything out of the service, so to speak. She's being faithful to her duty as a parent in line with the fourth commandment.
Sure.
And God is blessing that. God is blessing that.
Well, and if you have any questions about what the word amen means, apparently you can look at page 24 in Kids of the Divine Service, and that'll tell you what it means.
I don't have a copy in front of me, so I can't tell you if you're right or not.
So you bring up a good point. You know, you mentioned that occasionally she might have to march one of them out. For your family, what's the line? You know, I know, you know, we have some families that really struggle with that and really want to keep children in the divine service, but don't want to disrupt the service for everybody else as well. What's it? Do you have a line?
Well, I would say my wife would, I have to call up my wife right now and have her jump in and answer that question. And I don't know if she's available. I honestly don't have a line as a pastor, and I would encourage folks to talk with their pastors about it. I know as folks are coming through the line after the service is over and we're greeting each other in the peace of the Lord, some folks with children will say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. So and so was making so much noise," and I honestly do not hear it. I really don't. I'm paying attention to what's going on in the service itself as the pastor, as the officiant or the preacher, and I'm really very focused there. I would assume, having had this discussion somewhat with my wife, that when the tools at her disposal for focusing the kids into the divine service, like some of the examples I shared with you already, are failing her, sometimes we need a adjustment period, and she takes them out into the narthex. And those Greek speakers out there, those pastors who study the original languages, will know the narthex, narthekas. It's that place where we purge as we pass from the world into the nave, into the worship setting. The narthex is a place where we are to purge those things out of us. So that's actually a useful room there. Don't take purging to the extreme, of course, but take the kids out there, give them a chance to reorient, and then get them back in to the worship service as soon as you can. Don't be gone long.
Sure, yeah. Keep them... keep them in a place where they can hear the word. You bring up a good point, and when you're referencing the Greek, and I saw this in one of the pages of Kids in the Divine Service when you talk about what is a Kyrie. Now, can children really learn or appreciate the Latin or Greek or the original languages?
I think that they can, and one thing I would say is that kids will gravitate in some senses toward those unique types of terms.
Mm-hmm.
They will recognize words that are part of their culture as a Christian, words that you may not necessarily see anywhere else. That's one of the wonderful aspects of retaining and using those words. So rather than having something like in our orders of service where you would say, the Lord have mercy, or something like that, actually just simply putting the Kyrie,
mm-hmm.
You are teaching again those portions of language that are specific and precise to the language of faith, things that the kids can grasp to and understand and know where they fit, where they teach, where they live, breathe.
Sure. And I know even as adults, those things are hard for us to learn and to remember. So I appreciate this resource, Kids in the Divine Service, to point us back to those things that, the original languages, that as you do with some of the examples in Kids in the Divine Service. I want to go back to the topic we were talking about just a little bit ago about drawing the line and when to take children out of the service. But when we have those conversations on the when we're greeting in the line on the way out on Sunday morning, and the family says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, my kid was so loud today," and usually our pastor's response is, "Well, that's a good sound. When we hear children in worship, then that's a good sound. That's a sign of life and growth in the congregation." So he's appreciative. But I have a funny story. I don't know if it's funny or not, but a story from my wife, from some friends who visited a church from a different denomination. They brought their young children with them. They were visiting a church one Sunday, and prior to the service, as they were coming in, they were invited to send their kids to a program specifically for children down the hall somewhere else, while the parents went off to the big people service. And the parents explained, we want to keep our children with us during the service. It's important they be with us. And sometime shortly after that, later on in the service, the whole family was asked to leave because their children were disruptive. And as I understand it, I think the service was being televised as well. But
okay.
I thought that was an interesting, just an interesting story, to as a family visiting your visitors to a church, and then all of a sudden you're asked to leave because your children are disruptive. Any thoughts on that?
Well, that's disappointing. That's disappointing to hear that, because again, going back to where we somewhat began, the children belong there. They belong in there as members of the community of believers. And we need only necessarily, I think, to listen to the Word of God in specific portions to recognize that Jesus believed this as well. When the Lord is dealing with Peter, reinstating Peter after the Lord's resurrection, the first mandate out of his mouth is to feed the lambs, not sheep, not anything like that. He focuses precisely on that younger parishioner, that younger believer. Take care of the lambs. They're heralded to the front of the line. And then if you think through as well, texts like Matthew 18, I just wrote an article on, I guess it would be back for the December issue of Lutheran Witness and the Christmas issue. And in the article that I had written, I kind of went out on a limb and talked through the text of Matthew 18, where the Lord, the disciples come to the Lord and they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord calls a little child, has them stand among them, and he says, I tell you the truth, amen, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That text there is very precise in pointing us in the direction that, the adults are not supposed to be like the children are not supposed to be like the adults when it comes to matters of faith. The adults are supposed to be like the little ones. We are to be of that humble spirit. We are to receive the kingdom of heaven in that sense, in that genuine humble faith. And so taking the kids out of the divine service is incredibly foreign to what the Lord's plan is for those little ones and for all together.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a caller on the line. We have Cheryl from Indianapolis with a question for Pastor Toma.
Okay.
Cheryl, welcome to the Faith and Family.
Hi. Actually, it's a comment, and thank you for your program.
Thanks.
And you were talking about sitting in front with your children, and I just had to comment because when my son was 6 and my daughter was 3, we were sitting in front with them. My son, they had a pencil and the bulletin, and there was a blank page on the bulletin. My son drew in great detail the entire front of the church with all the symbols, everything. My daughter used the bulletin to check off the items as they occurred during the service.
Great, great. Excellent.
So sitting in front, that is, a lot of people don't want to do that with their kids because it's farther to go out with them if they have to.
Mm-hmm.
But that's really important. So they're kind of short, so they can see better in front.
Absolutely. Yeah. And obviously see well enough to get a good picture so they could draw it on their on the bulletin. Well, thanks for sharing. That's a great example of, the families with young children sitting in the front. What a great example for the rest of us, so that it makes it easier for them to see, especially when they're, when they're vertically challenged compared to the rest of us.
Right.
Yeah, well, thanks.
That's a very good comment, Cheryl. When you are drawing closer to anything, there is more of the sense of inclusion as well.
Mm-hmm.
And when you bring those little ones up to the front like that, again, not only are they vertically challenged, as Andy was saying, they're able to see more, but they are being taught in a better way, probably, that they're not on the verge of departure, but rather on the verge of being at the feet of the Savior and being included in all of the things that the adults are being included in, and in a very important way.
Right. And as we were talking about earlier, the sights and the sounds and the smells and all that, that is a part of worship, being able to soak that up, being closer to the front makes it a lot easier. Sure, there are going to be times when, someone becomes unruly and we have to deal with that. But it probably happens. Would you say it happens far less when you're sitting in the front than when you're sitting in the back?
I would say, I would say it probably varies. It really does depend. I think there's probably less likely of a chance that the little ones will get too crazy if they're up in front. But I would also say again, too, that it really does, it's very important, again, to shape and retool the congregation's understanding of these things, because that will raise the level of tolerance that people have for this. And as you were saying before, too, Andy, people will work together as a Christian community to help keep those kids there. And again, to build up those parents for keeping them there. So, happening more or happening less will be somewhat subjective in a sense when you know that you've got kids who are making a little bit of racket. But you are also surrounded by people who are rooting you on. They want you to keep those kids connected. They want you to keep them there at the feet of Jesus, because the more you take them out, the more you remove them from that, the less they are walking alongside the Lord in that sense, and feeling as though, then the sinful nature kicks in, and, all I got to do is make a little bit of racket, and I can go out and play with the toys in the,
right,
on the steps of the choir loft or something like that. No. It's better to be here. It's better to be here in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And mom and dad are going to make sure that I stay in here.
And those, the little bit of racket from time to time can be a reminder to the rest of us that what our duty is as the body of Christ to care for those children and to remind us to think outside ourselves, that this service is for the whole body of Christ, not just for me, but for the whole
right.
body of Christ.
Right.
And what can I do to encourage those parents? What can I do to support them?
Well, you had mentioned before, too, something that your pastor had said at one point. I think you said, it's a joy, it's a wonderful sound to hear those little ones. Before a baptism, one thing I urge the parents is if the little one begins to make some racket or starts to make noise, please don't let that bother you. Don't let that be any kind of a trouble for you. And I encourage them in somewhat of a humorous way, maybe, that, you know, if you want to see what the angels are doing during the divine service, watch some of the little ones. Watch the little ones stand up at the altar and wave to their friends across the way. You know, watch these little things. We can learn an awful lot from that and not be so wrapped up in creating them to be like us in that sense.
Mm-hmm. And you're right. We can certainly learn from their example. I know one of the young children in our congregation, very early on, had committed to memory the words of institution before she'd even started formal catechesis. She had those words. You could see her lips moving as Pastor was saying the words of institution during a divine service on Sunday mornings. I thought, wow, she's setting a better example than I am. Because,
well, you know, that takes us to another place. You know, part of the focus of the Divine Service is, the Kids in the Divine Service volume is focused on not only everything that's going on in the service itself, but the flow of the church year itself and how it connects to everything within the context of the Divine Service. One thing you're talking about here, at least hinting to, I think, would be the very natural fit between children and structure. And the example I would use is that children, and most adults for that matter, like to know what's coming next. That's part of the attention issue there. What do they expect to happen next? And I think that it may just be one of the biggest problems for maybe some congregations that stray from a lectionary or a church here, or maybe change up the worship style so much that it's brand new every single Sunday. There's nothing there to really hold on to that's regular.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the great things about our God is that he is providing certainty and is, in fact, predictable and repeating. He's pretty much always saying the same things to us all the time. And for some reason, we treat that aspect of God as boring. You know, we like to talk about him as vast and surprising and unpredictable and capable of anything he wants and all that, wow, God is an awesome God type stuff. But really, he doesn't really present himself that way in the scriptures, and we don't necessarily see a focus on that in that sense in the Lutheran confessions. God is all about being certain, knowing where we are, what's next. He is a God who wants us to know him. He wants us to know him with certainty, and he does this, you know, by the way, in worship through means that are very certain, means mm-hmm. that are at the center of the Christian worship, wrapped up in the worship of words, actions, rites, ceremonies, and all of these are certain. If we kind of stray from that structure, and it's one reason why the church year part is included in there. If we stray from that as being too restrictive, I think that's in one way we can miss a very big part of its point, a part of the church year's point at least, which is to teach with certainty the fuller narrative of the Christian gospel mm-hmm. and the culture, to actually take a whole year to walk through the gospel narrative with precision and then to do it again, to
sure.
repeat it, because repetition supports that certainty, helps build us up in that.
Well, the structure is great, not only for children, but also for me. I know my attention span sometimes is pretty short too, so I appreciate the structure.
I think it's a big part. I think try taking a trip into a kindergarten room and try to change the routine and see what happens. It's some of the best tools we have for teaching the faith.
You change the structure and all chaos breaks out, that's for
Amen,
sure.
Amen, it does.
Well, any other, Kids in the Divine Service is an excellent resource, and we've linked it on our Facebook page today. Any other resources or anything else that you could point us to, Pastor Toma, that might be helpful for families with children and learning about the Divine Service?
Well, I actually set some volumes off here to the side on my desk before you called. I went, even as the phone was ringing, and kind of grabbed them really quickly off my shelf. Some resources I think that would be useful for folks, one in particular, it's one of my favorites. It's written by Carl Schock,
mm-hmm.
and it's called First Person Singular, Reflections on Worship, Liturgy, and Children. And I think this is an absolute wonderful volume. It's one of my favorites, and I would encourage folks to get their hands on that and read through that. And essentially what it is, if I remember correctly from the preface, it's a he wrote all of these as individual essays for an education periodical, and collected them together in this volume. And it's full of all kinds of wonderful stuff, encouraging parents, teaching them about why we do what we do, how to raise the kids up in worship, how to teach the songs of faith, how to welcome strangers with kids, talks through the theology and why we would rather, or why we should rather be teaching them things of substance rather than, well, let me open the volume. He says, he's got the one section called Twinkie Tunes with a Ding-Dong Theology. And I just think that one is one of the best ones in there. We really don't have to feel as though we need to dumb things down. Mm-hmm. It doesn't need to be that way. I think if you you give it a shot and you work at it, you will find that you will have kids who are able to sing and recite full measures of hymnody without being able to read a single word.
Mm-hmm.
And they will have so much more innate to them as a Christian on their tongue and their voices to be able to speak with confidence later, something that they know in their heart rather than something they have to necessarily read.
Right, right. I know one of the, I think it's one of the 2 or 3 year olds in our congregation sings, she may not necessarily know all the words to the hymns or to the liturgy, but she sings so boldly and so confidently. And, you know, it is an encouragement to hear that in the background on Sunday mornings.
It's wonderful. I love it. A couple of other resources, too, I think. Worshiping with Angels and Archangels, An Introduction to the Divine Service.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have that one in front of me. I think Scott Kinneman put that one together.
Right. I think that one's from CPH, I believe.
That's a CPH mm-hmm. volume, yeah.
Yeah. And we use that in catechesis with our students at
Oh, very
our
good.
Church,
yeah, that's a good resource. I actually wrote a book back in 2008 called Feeding the Lambs, a Worship Primer for Teachers of Children. And I think that's something that's available through CPH. It may not be anymore, I don't know. But that, I spent a lot of time being as thorough as I possibly could on the whole subject of worship with regard to parents being able to teach it.
Mm-hmm.
If parents want some real substantive reading, there's a volume by William Willimon, not a Lutheran necessarily, but he wrote a volume called Worship as Pastoral Care, mm-hmm. and that has some interesting information in it for the significance of worship and how worship itself is how God is caring for his people.
Sure. He's a chaplain at Duke University, is that right?
At Duke, that's
right.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then a couple of other quick ones at least I set out here. Paul Lang wrote that What an Altar Guild Should Know. Now that sounds like a strange volume to be throwing out there. But when you're talking about the sights and sounds of everything that's going on around you, I'm sure the other pastors in the audience today would chime in and say, thanks be to God for those who serve on the Altar Guild.
Right.
Because they are helping us so much. But in these this volume, and then there's another one by Lee Maxwell, the Altar Guild Manual, is a wonderful. These are wonderful resources that talk about all of the different things that people will see or participate in mm-hmm. a liturgical way within the divine service. Wonderful things. And they would be good useful resources for the parents to have in their hands.
All great resources. Well, thank you for pointing us to those. If you'd like more information about Kids in the Divine Service, visit our Facebook page today. Well, we really appreciate your time, Pastor Thomas, spending some time with us today talking about Kids in the Divine Service and Children at Worship. And I hope that you can join us again in the future. The rest of the week, we're still talking about kids and children in worship here on Faith and Family. So thanks so much for joining us today, and I hope to talk to you again soon.
Thank you so much. The Lord bless you.
Thanks.
Amen.